I was on my way to work for my job as a telemarketer. I'd only been on the job for 2 days. But here I was walking to work thinking about all the stress that I was facing. And all of a sudden I stopped and I asked myself a question. Is it worth it? Is the money worth what I'm facing with all the stress? You see, this telemarketing business was about a photo shoot. But what had happened was individuals had signed up for a contest on these cards. They would drop into a box at a local grocery store or some other store, and they were trying to win the full photo package. Our job was to call these individuals and tell them that they hadn't won, but because they signed up, they were given a premier package. And we asked them which time of the day they would be willing to come for their free photo shoot. If they said the morning, we were supposed to say, hey, because this is a premier spot. If they said afternoon, same language. Evening, hey, because this is a premier spot. We wanted to put pressure on them so they wouldn't cancel their appointment. And I felt that we were being somewhat dishonest. In fact, not only was there dishonesty in this business, but the cops had already been to the business a number of times because people had called complaining that they were being harassed by this company. I was so stressed in the first 2 days that I started to call people that I knew weren't home and pretend to have conversation, which I know was not a great thing to do. But I was just under incredible stress with all that was taking place. And I didn't want to work at this job. And so here I was on this bike path. And I started to ask myself, is this really worth it? Is it really worth the money that I'm getting to be dishonest, to have the cops come because of harassment, to do something that I absolutely detest and is creating a lot of stress in my life? Is it worth it? I knew I wasn't a quitter, but that day I made a decision that it wasn't worth it, turned around, went home, and ended my job as a telemarketer. 2 days on the job, quit. I've been there before. You've faced this. You've had to ask yourself, is it worth it? I think we've all been there. Maybe you've been in a relationship with somebody, whether it was in your dating years or maybe just a friendship, and you said, is this relationship really worth it? Maybe you've begun to work out and exercise, and you're just a couple days in, and you're not seeing the results. I mean, you work out, and you right away go to the mirror, and you don't see the results you want, and you say, hey, is it worth it? Or maybe you're at a new job and you're so frustrated with what's going on, you say, hey, is this really worth it? We all have moments where we're asking ourselves whether or not something is worth it. But the greatest conflict that we will ever have is an internal conflict when it comes to faith. Because each of us has moments in our lives when we're serving Jesus where we ask ourselves, is it worth it? And maybe we don't abandon faith completely, but we definitely ask ourselves, is it worth going full tilt? I mean, is it worth praying every day? Is it worth giving everything we have? Is serving with integrity worth it? Is serving at all worth it? I mean, we just keep looking at faith and we see the components that are tied into Christianity. And there's this temptation in our lives to pull back on some things because we're not really sure it's worth it. Well, friends, if you've ever had those thoughts, if you've ever struggled internally with, is it worth it when it comes to going full tilt for God, you're not alone. The worship leader Asaph in Psalm 73 was also dealing with this. And this is what we find in Psalm 73. Surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. And we're going to stop at verse 17. The person who's writing this is Asaph, and he's the chief musician in Solomon's day. It would have been the equivalent to a Pastor Steve, the main worship leader. And here we have a little bit of an exposure of the main worship leader's heart. He's having a little bit of a crisis of faith. Now, he starts off the psalm in a very good place, and it's actually the conclusion. We actually get to read the end of the story right at the beginning. He tells us how he lands, and he says, "Truly, God is good to Israel." It seems like a perfect start, but it's actually where he lands. And then he shifts into the journey he had been on, a faith crisis, a time where he's asking, is serving God fully worth it? He says that his feet were slipping. In his journey, as we go through the psalm, I really think that this question about, is it worth it? Is it worth serving God with everything we have? I'm not talking about just completely abandoning the faith. I'm talking about all-in type of faith. Is it worth it? I really think that there are three questions that we need to ask ourselves to come to the answer of that question. The first question is this: what have I been given? In verse 3, Asaph says, "I envied the arrogant." It's such an interesting statement because Asaph is a child of God. And a child of God has all the benefits of being a child of God. And yet he envies the fool, the one that God mocks, the one that God speaks against. He envies the fool. He goes through the psalm and he says, you know, the ungodly, they don't have any trouble. They live in abundance. They're healthy people. And they get away with ungodliness. He says they seem to have everything right. And Asaph is questioning whether it's worth serving God because he's become envious of other people, others who aren't serving God. Friends, let me tell you something. When we begin to compare ourselves, compare what we have with others, we will allow discontent to fill the spot that gratitude once had. D.L. Moody tells this fable about these two eagles. The one eagle was very, very jealous of another eagle, and he watched how this grand eagle would fly through the air and just was beautiful in its flight pattern. So one day, the second eagle saw a hunter, and he flew down, and it's a fable, so he began to speak to the hunter, and he says, you know, you should shoot that eagle with your bow and arrow. The hunter said, I would, if only I had a feather. And so the eagle plucked out one of its feathers and gave it to the hunter. The hunter took the bow and the arrow and shot the arrow up into the sky, but fell short of where the eagle was. The eagle said, oh, that was so close. And the hunter said, yeah, if only I had another feather. And so the eagle pulled another feather out of his wing and gave it to the hunter. And once again, the hunter tried to shoot the eagle, but fell short. This went on and on and on until the eagle had no more feathers. And when the eagle had no more feathers, the hunter took its bow and arrow and shot this bird that was unable to fly away and escape. Let me tell you something. Like the eagle, when we compare ourselves to others, we inevitably devalue what God has given us. Our envy causes us to treat God's blessing with contempt. And when envy has run its full course, we find ourselves compromised. You see, when we reflect on what God has given us, gratitude fills our heart. That's what we need to be doing, is we need to begin to focus on the things that God's given us. Of course, we're going to become envious of other people when we don't look at what God's given us. We will treat the things that God has given us with contempt. I've counseled a number of people over my years of ministry, and one of the primary ways of our needs for counseling has been with regards to marriage. There's been the occasional man that I've had to counsel who has come to a place in his life where he's frustrated with his marriage. He's lived with the same person for X number of years, and he's thinking about leaving his wife to go after somebody, maybe younger, maybe somebody who catches his attention. And I'll have a conversation, and I'll say some stuff like this. Let me ask you a question. Does your wife love you? And the man always says, oh yeah, she loves me. I said, your wife loves you even though when you wake up in the morning you have terrible breath? Yeah. Your wife loves you even though when you wake up in the morning your hair, if you have any, is all over the place? Yep. Does your wife ever stop loving you when you get sick? No. Does your wife ever stop loving you when you make mistakes? No. Does your wife ever stop loving you when you're a little bit messy? No. Does your wife ever stop loving you when she sees you in your weakness? No. And in that moment, I'll say to the individual, you know what? You have forgotten something. You've forgotten all that your wife has shown you in your very worst situations. If you were to leave her and find somebody else, you would find somebody who's only looking for your best, that fresh breath, your hair perfectly in place, the nicest clothes, the very best of you. But your wife has given you love over and over and over again in your worst case situations. And a light usually comes on for the individual because they have forgotten what they've been given from their spouse. They've forgotten how much their spouse has shown them love. They have neglected to show appreciation for something that is so significant. Friends, the same thing happens in our faith. Is that we get so consumed looking at the other eagle. We get so consumed with what everybody else has. That we begin to question, look, if I didn't serve God fully, maybe I'd have that. And we miss out what God has given us. We stop being grateful. But if we would start to look at the things that God has given us, well, the various blessings, if we start to look at those things, we would know that it's worth continuing to serve God because God has shown us love even in our worst. Ask yourself the question, what has God given you? The second question is this, why am I doing this? Verse 13, the Asaph says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. This word vain means without purpose. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever started to ask yourself about the things of faith and the things of Christianity? I mean, what's the purpose of prayer? I mean, do I really need to pray? Because I've prayed many times and got nothing. What's the purpose of going to church? Do I need to go to church every week? Is there any value? Is it doing anything for my life? What's the purpose of holiness? I mean, so many other people seem to get by. Do I really need to pay attention to what I say? Do I really need to pay attention to what I watch? Do I really need to pay attention to what I listen to? Do I really need to pay attention to the things in my heart? Do I need to pay attention to holiness? Is there any purpose in it? What's the purpose of giving? Why do I give to a church? What's the purpose? I don't get anything back from it. What's the purpose of serving? We ask ourselves these questions. Have I done all these things in my faith for no reason? Because, friends, those questions come in our lives in very difficult moments. Questioning purpose usually occurs when we can't connect the means and the outcome, where we can't connect what we're doing with the results. I'll never forget a time when Ainsley and I were in Oshawa. We had been at the Oshawa Center, and I was needing to go to the washroom in the food court. And as I was making my way through the food court trying to get to the washroom, I saw one of the custodians cleaning up the food court. All of a sudden, I felt this nudge from the Holy Spirit saying, hey, I want you to go pray for this custodian. In my mind, I thought, this is ridiculous. This can't be from God. And I tried to push the thought away, but I kept hearing it. Go pray for the custodian. Go pray for the custodian. I kept on ignoring and kept on ignoring, and I ended up going to the washroom. And as I was in the washroom, God was speaking so clearly to me. It was like he was yelling at me, Jeff, go pray for the custodian. I was like, God, this is crazy. I don't know the custodian. I don't even live in Oshawa anymore. This is ridiculous. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray for. And I just kept feeling the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Left the washroom, and I was about to leave, but I felt such a strong prompt from the Spirit that I went over to the custodian. And this is kind of the way the conversation went. I said, hey, dude, I said, can I just talk to you for a second? And the guy looked up from the tray that he was cleaning. He's like, okay. I said, hey, like, I'm a Christian, and I'm not sure this is going to make any sense to you, but I believe in prayer, and I believe that God speaks to us at times. And I was going through the food court on my way to the washroom, and I really felt like I was supposed to pray for you, so I'd like to pray for you. Is there anything that you need prayer for? I mean, the look on the guy's face was ridiculous. It was like, who in the world are you? The guy looked at me with the blanks, this look, and he said to me, nope, there's nothing I can think of. I said, like, you don't have any health situations, you don't have a family situation, financial situation, like, there's nothing you can think of? The guy thought for a moment. He's like, nope. I was so frustrated. Like, well, I'm not getting anywhere. And I was like, okay, well, look, I'd like to pray for you if that's okay. Like, we don't need to do it in a weird way. You don't even need to close your eyes. I'll just keep my eyes open, and it'll be like we're talking, and I'll just say a quick prayer. And he's like, okay. So I prayed there, finished my prayer. It's like, okay, thanks. All right. The guy continued to clean. I walked away. When I walked around the corner, I got to be honest with you, I was so frustrated. I was like, God, what in the world was that about? I mean, there was no results. This guy didn't get saved. There was no miracle taking place. The guy didn't even look like he needed prayer. Like, God, I didn't see the outcome. I obeyed you, but I didn't see the outcome. And that's the challenge of our hearts. You see, friends, the temptation is to live our lives for God to get something from him, to get an outcome. Let me ask you a question. Are you serving Jesus because he does stuff for you? Or are you serving Jesus because he's the king? Is there a disconnect between what you do and the outcomes? There are times where I'll buy Ainsley flowers. I mean, I confess. I know she's watching online. It's not all the time, but there are times I'll buy her flowers. And often when I buy her flowers, I'll have a little conversation with the florist, and the florist will say something like this. Oh, is it a special occasion? I never buy flowers for special occasions because I don't want to be the typical husband. And I'm like, nope. Then there's this big smile that comes over the florist's face. Oh, you're in trouble. I'm like, no, I'm not in trouble. And the florist looks at me and is like, well, why are you doing this? The florist can't understand why my actions are not connected to an outcome. And I simply say to the florist, I'm buying flowers because I simply love my wife and want to bless her. You see, I don't need an outcome. I don't need to get forgiven for doing something wrong. I don't need to check off that I've bought her something for the special occasions. There's times I just do things because I greatly love her. The means don't need to be connected to the outcome. Let me ask you a question. Would you witness still if no one got saved? Would you serve God if no one said thank you? Would you pray if you didn't get results? Would you give if you didn't get anything back? Would you continue to serve God 100% if you didn't see results? You see, friends, you've got to ask yourself about why you're doing something. Are you serving God fully because you're getting results? Are you serving God because you want something from him? Because, friends, there will be seasons when you won't see the results. And if you serve God fully because you're looking for results, you will pull back. You will shift from fifth gear into first gear whenever you're not getting results. Are you serving him because you're looking for results? You see, the worth of following Jesus is less about what benefits we get and more about what he receives from our commitment. You need to serve Jesus not because of what he does for you, but simply because he's the king, because he deserves to be served. Why are you doing what you're doing? The last question I think that we need to ask ourselves is this. What's my end goal? It's so interesting in verse 17. Asaph has had this crisis of faith. He's been envious of the ungodly. He feels like everything he's done for God has been done in vain. He's not seeing the results that he wants to see. And he's living in this crisis of faith where he's asking himself, is it truly worth it? Then we get to verse 17, and it's like the lights come on. It's his gestalt moment. He goes into the temple, and it's like, then I understood their end. Now, I wrestled with this a little bit. Like so many times I've heard pastors say, well, he got into the presence of God, and then it made sense why he's doing it. But I don't think that's what the psalmist is actually saying. It says that when he got into the temple within Jerusalem was a place of prayer, and it was primarily a place of sacrifice. And as Asaph goes in to connect with God, he needs to make sure that he's right with God, and so he begins to prepare the proper sacrifice that he needs for him to stand before God clean. And as he's preparing the sacrifice, it strikes him that God is a just God. The very act that he's doing points him to God being a just God, that he's got to provide the sacrifice to appease, to please to meet the requirements of the just God. And as he's considering this, he realized that the just God will always, in the end, reward people. He will reward those who do what he asks. And he will also reward those who don't do what he asks. He comes to this moment as he's preparing the sacrifice before the just God where he starts to think about the end. That God is a rewarder of both the good and the bad accordingly in the end. Even though we don't see it immediately, even though we don't see it right away, in the end, God will always settle the records. As he's there, he just keeps thinking about this. He keeps thinking about the end. And he keeps thinking about how he needs to always be ready for the end. Because he might be able to get away with not sacrificing. He may be able to get away with sin for a season. But long term, if he gets to a place where God now says, I'm now going to require a payment, will he be ready? He's thinking about the end. James Clear, in his book, Atomic Habits, he talks about long-term goals. About how often we struggle to get to the goals that we want in life because the long-term benefits seem to get lost in the shadows of the immediate, the short-term benefits. It's like this. I know that eating vegetables and fruit is very healthy. I know it's what's best for my life. And if I eat vegetables and fruit long term every day and I keep going to those kind of foods for my snacks, that I will be a much healthier individual. But as I walk into the kitchen in my hunger moment and my daughter has brought home a box of Timbits from Tim Hortons, and I open that box up, even though I know that the short-term benefit's not going to help me long-term, the short-term benefit is so great that I choose the donut over the fruit or the vegetables. You see, we spend so much of our life ignoring the end-term results because we are tempted by the short-term. And for Asaph, he's having a moment where he's asking himself, is it worth it? And he begins to think about the end results, the end goal. Right? He's been so focused on the temporary benefits, the short-term benefits, that now as he's in the temple, as he's reflecting on the just God and the sacrificial system, he knows that long-term, God will reward those for what they've done. Here's the question, is it worth it? The answer is, well, what's your goal long term? I want to think about Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You hear that? Paul says, I'm pressing towards a goal. I'm waiting for the day that Christ comes back. I'm thinking about the end game. I'm thinking about the ultimate goal. You see, for Paul, he's faced all kinds of difficult moments. He's faced all kinds of challenges in his life. I mean, he's been arrested. He's been whipped. He's been put into jail. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by a viper. I mean, he has faced all kinds of hardships. Every step of the way, it's been difficult. And I'm sure that there were moments as he was sitting in the bottom of a boat and there's barely any food and he's feeling the motion sickness and they're hitting the huge waves where Paul's saying, is it worth it? But he keeps reminding himself of this one thing. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, here's what's in Paul's mind. That there's going to be a day that will be the last day. And that when that last day comes, he will stand before God. And all Paul can think about is, will I hear the words, well done, well done, well done. You see, friends, you can pull back right now. You can pull back on your faith. You can ease up on your prayer times. You can ease up on your holiness. You can choose to stop giving to God and put it into your own personal life because there are personal benefits for the right now. You can choose all the temporary benefits and ignore the end game. But for Paul, he was saying, I have got to keep my eyes focused on the end goal, on the thing that's at the very, very end. I've got to be focused on that. So what's your goal? What do you want when you stand before Jesus? Do you want Jesus to say to you, you made it, go find a spot in the crowd? You just got in by the skin of your teeth. Oh, you served me. Go ahead, get in. Or do you want him to look at you and say, you kept going full tilt. You faced difficult moments. You faced trials, but you kept going. You kept giving. You kept serving. You kept holy. You kept pursuing me. You kept in fifth gear for me the entire time. Well done. What is your final goal? Stories told of a minister who was visiting his friend who was dying. And as the minister was trying to console the dying man, the man began to weep. The minister right away thought that the man was afraid to die and began to ask him questions and said, like, are you afraid to die? Are you afraid of leaving people behind? Are you afraid of heaven? And the person who was dying said, no, I'm not afraid of dying. I know I've given my life to Jesus. I know that the other side of this journey is better. I'm not afraid of that. The minister said, well, I don't understand. Why are you crying? If you're not afraid, why are you crying? The man looked at him and with tears pouring out of his eyes said, the thing is, I only gave my life to Christ recently. I spent so much of my life living for myself. And now I know I'm just on the edge of eternity. I'm about to step into eternity. And I know I'll see Jesus. But what upsets me so much is I don't know what I'm going to give him. I don't know what I will have to offer him. I don't know what he'll say to me because I've lived my whole life for myself. I've been so focused on the temporary that I haven't prepared for the long term. Friends, John Wesley says this. He says, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. You see, for Asaph, he had come to this place where he realized the end, that the ungodly will pay a price at the end, and the godly will receive a reward at the end. And when he's asking this question, is it worth it? Should I keep serving God? Should I keep going full tilt? Because for most of you, it's not about whether or not you're serving God. It's about whether you're serving him in fifth gear, because it's easy to serve him in first gear. It's easy to just do the bare basics. It's easy to call ourselves Christians and just come to church or just give or occasionally help out. It's easy to just kind of complacently serve him, but how many of us are willing to serve God full tilt because we know that the end game is eternity and we're trying to invest in that end where God will look us in the eyes and either say, well done, or just come on in. Let me tell you one last story. A young man had come to his professor and he told his professor that he had determined that he was going to study law. The professor smiled at him and said, and then what? Well, professor, then I'm going to take the bar exam. The professor smiled again and said, okay, and then what? The law student, who was so full of energy, is like, oh, that's easy, then I'm going to practice law. The professor said, and then what? He said, well, I plan to be a great lawyer, and so I'll become successful, and I will join the firm as one of the partners. The professor said, and then what? This lawyer was quite the student was quite perplexed, and he said, well, then, when I join the firm as one of the partners, I plan on being rich. The professor smiled, looked him in the eyes, and said, and then what? And there was a long silence. You see, the professor was asking him to reflect on his life. Well, what's life about? You see, friends, this question of is it worth it? It's a moment in our life where we have to really question about what life's about. When we really need to think about what we're doing. I mean, so many of us think life is about just building our equity. It's about experiencing life. It's about getting a bigger home and being successful in our jobs. It's about doing the things that we like and enjoying as much of life as possible. But is that really what it's about? Is it worth it? The question, is it worth it, causes us to reflect about what life is all about. If it's worth it, we don't just serve God in first gear. We don't just serve God in third gear. We serve God all out. We give him 110% of ourselves. Every day we say, I crucify myself so that he might live in me. It's living for Jesus full out. Is it worth it? Well, what have you been given? What has God blessed you with? Is it worth it? Why are you doing this? I mean, if it's not worth it if you're just looking for results. But if you're doing it because he deserves to be served, it's worth it. Is it worth it? What's your end goal? What do you want the end of your life to look like when you meet Jesus? Is it worth it? Asaph said, truly, God has been good to Israel. This week, there will be moments where you'll be asking yourself, is it worth it? Ask yourself the questions and allow God to propel you into fifth gear. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for Asaph's psalm. I pray today that we would wrestle with the questions that we need to wrestle with, the ones about what we've been given, that we'd reflect on your blessings, that we would ask ourselves why we're doing this. If we're just going for results, then God, we're going to miss it. But if we're doing it because you need to be glorified, because you're king, that's a whole different story. And God, I pray we'd ask ourselves about the end. I pray today that every one of my friends who are watching online would live their lives to hear the words of Jesus, well done. I pray for those who are complacent right now, who believe in Jesus, who may read their Bible and pray, but God, that they're not living their life fully for you, that God, they would say, I want to do everything every day so that Jesus Christ will say, well done, you gave me your all. And in the middle of the difficulties, help them to keep thinking about the end. Is it worth it? God, I pray that they would truly be able to say what Asaph said. Truly, God has been good. So be with my friends. Let them live fully for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I hope you have a great Sunday, and we're going to turn it back to our host right now.